All right, get ready to dive deep with us today as we explore Exodus chapters 11 and 12.
Oh, this is going to be good.
It is, and we've got a fantastic guide in Dr. John Oswalt to help us unpack all this.
His lectures are always so insightful, aren't they?
They really are, full of those aha moments.
Yeah, like those moments where you're like, I never thought of it that way before.
Exactly. And today we're talking about some pretty heavy stuff, the 10th plague, the very first Passover.
Some serious topics there.
Yeah, life and death, God's power, judgment, and grace. It's all there.
It's interesting, isn't it, how the plagues seem to target the Egyptian gods one by one?
Oh, absolutely.
It's like this systematic dismantling of their entire belief system.
And with this final plague, we're at the heart of it all, right?
Right, at the core.
Life itself, the Egyptians' ultimate object of worship.
What they valued most.
What they clung to.
And God shows them who's really in control.
It's like God is saying, oh, you think that flimsy idol gives you life? Let me show you what real power looks like. But it's not just about flexing his muscles, is it?
No, not at all.
What's the significance of Pharaoh being forced to drive the Israelites out instead of just letting them go?
Yeah.
Why that specific wording?
That's a great question. I think it points to the completeness of the defeat, you know?
Yeah.
There's no room for negotiation, no compromise.
Total surrender.
Exactly. It signifies the absolute victory of Yahweh over Pharaoh and everything he represents.
Over the whole system.
The gods, the power structures, everything.
Okay, and then there's this whole thing about the Israelites asking the Egyptians for gold and silver.
Oh, yeah, that's fascinating.
It's not just a one-time thing either. God specifically tells them to do it three times.
Three times? Wow.
It's like he really wants to emphasize this point.
He does. It's not about personal wealth, that's for sure.
Right, it's got to be something deeper.
Think about it, what happens later. They use those very materials to build the tabernacle.
The place where they worship Yahweh.
Exactly. It sets up this powerful link between freedom and worship.
You're freed from slavery, so you can truly worship God.
It's like, now that you're free, this is what you're free for.
That's a powerful thought.
It is.
Dr. Oswalt also points out that the Hebrew word for worship literally means to fall flat on your face.
That's interesting.
I don't know about you, but that's a bit different from our modern understanding of, you know, singing hymns on a Sunday morning.
It really makes you think, doesn't it?
It does.
True worship is more than just outward actions, isn't it?
It's deeper than that.
It's about recognizing God's absolute power and majesty and humbling ourselves before him.
Recognizing who's in charge.
It's about that deep, visceral understanding of who God is and our place before him.
It's that bow down in awe kind of feeling, right?
Precisely.
Okay, so let's talk about the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn sons.
This is where things get really complex.
Oh, my heavy, yeah.
Because in Exodus 4:22-23, God calls Israel his firstborn son.
How do we square that with the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt?
Yeah, how do we reconcile those two things? It's a tough question for sure.
It is.
And it's not the only time we see this kind of thing in the Bible either.
What do you mean?
Well, think about Herod's massacre of infants in Matthew 2:16, for example.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
That's also deeply disturbing.
It is.
But when we step back and look at the bigger picture, maybe there's a pattern here, you know?
Okay, I'm listening. What do you see?
Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Okay, I think I see where you're going with this.
The death of the firstborn sons, both in Egypt and in Bethlehem, points to something much greater, I think.
What's that?
The sacrifice of Jesus, God's ultimate firstborn son.
It's like these Old Testament events foreshadow the ultimate answer to death itself.
Wow. Yeah, that's pretty profound.
It really is.
Even in the midst of judgment, God's plan of redemption is already in motion.
It's like a glimmer of hope in the darkness.
That's a good way to put it.
And that leads us to the Passover ritual itself.
Right, the actual event.
God could have just exempted the Israelites from the plague, right? He could have just said, okay, you guys are good, you're safe.
He could have.
But instead, he institutes this elaborate ritual with the blood of a lamb on the doorposts.
The blood is so central, isn't it?
Why? What's the point of all that? It seems a bit random.
It's not random at all.
What is it then?
Well, think of the blood as a symbol, not magic.
Not some superstitious charm.
Exactly. It foreshadows Christ's sacrifice.
Okay. Yeah.
Dr. Oswalt brings up this powerful image from Revelation, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Oh, wow.
It's like this eternal plan, you know?
So the Passover lamb is a pointer, a glimpse of the ultimate solution to sin and death.
A preview of what's to come.
Like God is setting the stage early on, giving us a hint of the plan even before it's fully revealed.
Right.
But it's not just about understanding it intellectually, right?
No, it's not just about head knowledge.
Just like the Israelites had to act by applying the blood to their doorposts.
Had to do something.
We have to actively participate in God's plan through faith.
It's about taking that step, making that choice.
Okay, and what about the lamb itself? The Hebrew word tamim is often translated as perfect. But Dr. Oswalt points out it doesn't necessarily mean flawless.
Right, there's a nuance there.
It's more like whole, complete, everything that is expected.
All there, you know?
How does that change things for you?
It's a crucial distinction because it shifts the focus, you know?
From our performance to God's grace.
It's not about us being sinless on our own. It's about being wholly surrendered to God, all in our relationship with Him.
It's like that saying, perfect is the enemy of good.
I love that saying.
We can get so hung up on trying to be flawless that we miss the point entirely.
We get paralyzed by the pursuit of perfection.
This idea of tamim connects to Christian maturity, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not about achieving some impossible standard, but striving to live a life that is perfectly surrendered to Christ.
A life that reflects His character and fulfills His purpose for us.
And that's where the unleavened bread comes in.
Ah, the bread.
Representing removing the leaven of sin from our lives.
Getting rid of the stuff that puffs us up and makes us rotten on the inside.
Okay, but what's the deal with the bread? What's so bad about leaven?
Well, there's a double meaning here that I find really fascinating.
Tell me more.
Leaven spreads and corrupts, just like sin.
It contaminates everything it touches.
Exactly. But it also causes things to decay.
To break down, to rot.
It's a powerful picture of how sin affects not only us individually, but also our relationships and the world around us.
Whoa, I never thought of it that way.
It's pretty intense when you think about it.
I guess we can't just pretend that sin stays in its own little box.
No, it spreads like wildfire.
And that raises some serious questions for us.
It does.
Can we really compartmentalize sin? Or does it inevitably affect everything we do? How seriously do we take removing the leaven from our lives?
Is it just about confession and repentance, or is it about something more?
Is it about actively pursuing holiness and living in a way that honors God?
That's the big question, isn't it?
And, you know, it makes me think about Dr. Oswalt's distinction between intellectual belief and active faith.
Oh, yeah. That's a good one.
He says even demons believe in Jesus, but they don't follow Him.
Scary, but true.
True faith means risking everything on what we believe, just like the Israelites had to act on their faith by following God's instructions.
They couldn't just sit there and think about it.
They had to do something.
That's a great point. True faith is more than just saying, yeah, I believe that.
It's about putting that belief into action.
Even when it's difficult or doesn't make sense.
It's that leap of faith we talked about earlier. And the Passover story shows us God honors those who are willing to take that leap.
He does. He meets us where we are and empowers us to move forward.
Okay, before we move on, there's one more thing from Dr. Oswalt that I want to touch on.
Sir, what is it?
He talks about primary and secondary causes, especially when it comes to God's role in the plagues.
That's an interesting concept.
Can you break that down for us a little?
Sure. It's this idea that God is the ultimate cause of everything, but He often works through what we call secondary causes.
Like what?
Things like natural processes or human choices.
So it's like God is the author of the story, but He lets the characters make their own choices.
Exactly.
And those choices have real consequences.
That too.
In this case, Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to acknowledge God leads to terrible consequences for his people.
It's a tragic but powerful lesson.
But even in the judgment, we still see God's mercy and grace.
That's the amazing thing, isn't it?
He provides a way of escape for those who are willing to humble themselves and obey His commands.
There's always a way out, even in the darkest situations.
Wow, this has been a lot to unpack.
It has.
I feel like we've just scratched the surface of these two chapters.
There's so much more to explore.
But before we go any further.
Yeah, it's amazing how these stories from thousands of years ago can still speak to us today, you know?
I know, right?
Yeah.
It's mind-blowing.
They really make you think about the bigger picture.
They do. They really do.
And that whole idea of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world really gets me.
Me too. It was like, wow.
God's plan of redemption. It wasn't some last-minute addition.
No, He was always there.
It was there from the very beginning.
It was baked into the whole thing.
It's incredible when you think about it that way.
It really is.
This concept of sacrifice, of a substitute taking our place.
Yeah.
Built into creation itself.
I think that's why the Passover story resonates so strongly, even today.
I agree.
It's not just some event in the distant past.
It's more than that.
It's a prophetic picture of what Christ would do for us on the cross.
It foreshadows the ultimate sacrifice.
It really highlights how God is always working behind the scenes, you know?
Always moon.
Orchestrating events to fulfill his purposes.
Even when we can't see it.
Right. Even when it seems like chaos.
He's still in control.
Before we move on, I wanted to circle back to something Dr. Oswald said that really stuck with me.
Oh, okay. What was that?
He talked about how we can sometimes treat confession as a routine.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
Just checking a box.
Saying, oops, messed up again, forgive me, see you next week.
It's like we're acknowledging our sin without really grappling with it.
Without really letting it sink in.
Yeah, exactly. He really challenged that view.
He did.
True confession, he said.
It should lead to change, shouldn't it?
A real desire to turn away from sin and live differently.
Not just words, but actions.
He made this analogy to marriage.
Oh, I remember that.
Saying a relationship couldn't survive if one person constantly hurt the other and just apologized without changing their behavior.
It's about more than just saying sorry.
It's about showing it.
It's about proving it with your actions.
It really gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't it?
It does.
Sin isn't just breaking some abstract rule.
That's not just a checklist.
It's damaging our relationship with God.
It creates distance.
And confession isn't just about getting a clean slate.
It's about restoring that relationship.
And wanting to live in a way that honors God.
It's about that transformation of the heart.
Yeah, that genuine desire to please God and walk in his ways.
It's a process.
This journey of becoming more like Christ.
And it requires effort.
And a constant reliance on God's grace.
We can't do it on our own.
Okay, so back to the Passover.
Right.
Dr. Oswald makes this fascinating connection.
What's that?
Between the blood on the doorposts and the word of God.
Oh, that's interesting.
He points to Deuteronomy 6.9.
Where it talks about writing God's words on the doorposts.
Exactly. It's like these two things, physically applying the blood and engaging with God's word.
They're both essential.
For experiencing true freedom and protection.
It's a powerful parallel.
It really is.
It suggests that the word of God has a similar power to the blood of the Passover lamb.
It's like a shield.
It can shield us from spiritual harm.
Guide us. And ultimately lead us to eternal life.
It's amazing how he connects those two things.
I love it.
It reminds us that God's grace and our obedience, they go hand in hand.
We need both.
The blood of Christ to cover our sins and the word of God to direct our steps.
It raises an important question for us today, though.
What's that?
How seriously do we take God's word?
Yeah, good question.
Is it just a bunch of stories and rules? Or do we recognize its power to change us?
Do we let it shape our lives?
That's something we all need to wrestle with.
I think so.
Because just like the Israelites couldn't escape the plague without the blood on their doorposts,
we can't experience true freedom from sin without both God's grace and our active obedience to his word.
They go together.
It's a two-sided coin.
You can't have one without the other.
But thankfully, God has provided both.
He offers us forgiveness through Jesus' sacrifice and gives us his word as a guide.
And it's up to us to respond.
In faith and obedience.
And that response needs to be more than just words or passive agreement.
It requires a change of heart.
A willingness to surrender our lives to God.
That's right. Dr. Oswald made that point about the difference between faith and belief.
Even demons believe in Jesus.
But they don't obey him.
True faith means a complete surrender to God's authority.
Trusting him even when we don't understand. So it's not just about saying we believe.
It's about living it out.
Taking those risks. Stepping out in faith.
Exactly. And the Passover story is such a powerful example of that.
It shows God's faithfulness.
His power to deliver.
And his willingness to provide for those who trust in him.
It's a story of hope.
Of redemption.
Of good overcoming evil.
And it still resonates with us today.
It really does. It's incredible.
You know, as we're talking about all this,
yeah.
I'm realizing how much the Passover foreshadows not just Jesus' death, but his resurrection too.
Oh, wow. That's a good point.
They were freed from slavery in Egypt.
And we're freed from the slavery of sin.
It's a new beginning, a new life.
Just like the Israelites were set free to journey to the promised land.
We're set free to journey toward eternity with God.
What a thought.
This has been such an eye-opening conversation.
It has.
I feel like we've only just begun to explore all the layers of meaning in these two chapters.
There's so much depth here.
But I think we've touched on some key takeaways.
Definitely.
That can help us understand not only the Passover story itself, but also the bigger story of God's plan of redemption.
It's all connecting.
We've seen how the Passover points to Jesus' sacrifice.
How the blood of the Lamb foreshadows his blood shed for our sins.
and how God's grace and our obedience work together to set us free.
It's all part of the same story.
We've also been challenged to look inward.
To examine our own hearts.
To see how we approach confession and repentance.
And to strive for a life that's completely surrendered to God.
A life that reflects the Tumim Lamb.
Complete and wholehearted in its devotion.
And we've been reminded that God is always at work.
Even when we can't see it.
His plan of redemption is unfolding.
Even in the midst of suffering and judgment.
It's a story of hope.
A story of grace.
It's a story that still speaks to us today.
It does. It really does.
Absolutely. So as we wrap up this section, I want to leave our listeners with a thought.
Yeah, right.
Dr. Oswald connected the blood on the doorposts with the Word of God.
Right.
And how both are essential for true freedom.
I like that connection.
So I'm asking you, dear listener, how are you applying both the blood of Christ and the Word of God to your life?
That's a great question to consider.
Are we leaning too heavily on God's grace and neglecting obedience?
Or are we trying to earn our way through our own efforts, ignoring the free gift of grace?
It's a balance, isn't it?
It is.
And one that's essential for spiritual growth.
I encourage you to reflect on that.
Examine your own heart.
See if there are any areas where you need to adjust your approach.
Because we can't experience the fullness of God's blessings
without embracing both his grace and his commands.
That's the beauty of the gospel message.
It's not either. It's both hand.
As we wrap up our deep dive into Exodus,
okay,
I want to encourage you to keep exploring this story.
And its implications for your walk with God.
There's so much to discover in these ancient stories.
So much wisdom and encouragement to be found.
You might even have some aha moments of your own.
I have no doubt you will.
Until next time, keep seeking.
Keep learning.
And keep diving deep into the Word of God.
It's an adventure that never disappoints.
It's incredible how much we can learn from the Exodus, right?
I know, right? You think you know the story, and then bam, something new jumps out at you.
Yeah, like that connection between the Passover and the resurrection.
Oh, yeah. The Israelites being freed from slavery in Egypt and us being freed from sin.
Like two sides of the same coin.
It really is a picture of new life, isn't it?
A fresh start.
Like hitting the reset button.
And Dr. Oswald makes a point about their journey through the wilderness, too.
Oh, what's that?
It wasn't just random wandering, you know?
I guess not. 40 years is a long time to be lost.
God specifically directed their steps.
So it was purposeful.
It's like, he's saying, I've set you free, but I'm not just going to leave you to figure things out on your own.
I'm with you.
I'm guiding you.
That's reassuring, especially when life gets tough.
Right. It's like a reminder that even when things are hard, God is still there, leading us forward.
We're not alone.
And just like he provided for the Israelites with manna and quail, he provides for us too.
Maybe not always in those exact ways.
But in ways that meet our needs.
We just have to trust that he knows what's best.
Even when we don't understand.
Exactly.
Which brings us back to faith and obedience.
Oh, that's been a recurring theme.
It's so important. The Israelites had to trust God's instructions and obey them, even when it didn't make sense.
Blind faith.
Well, more like trusting that God knows what he's doing, even when we can't see the whole picture.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And we're called to do the same.
It's easy to get caught up in the intellectual side of things.
To overthink it.
But true faith requires action, right?
It's about stepping out of our comfort zones and following God's lead, even when it feels risky.
That's where the rubber meets the road, I guess.
It's not enough to just say we believe.
We have to live it out.
And the Passover story, it's like a giant billboard pointing to that truth.
Showing us that God is faithful.
That he's powerful.
And that he's always with us.
So as we wrap up this deep dive into Exodus.
Already, time flies.
I want to leave you with this. The Passover story is more than just a historical account.
It's an invitation.
To experience the same kind of freedom and redemption that the Israelites experienced.
To step out of our own Egypts.
It's a call to trust God, to obey his commands, and to walk in that newness of life he offers us through Christ.
A life free from sin.
And even though our journey may take us through some wilderness seasons, you know.
There are going to be tough times.
We can be confident. He's with us every step of the way, leading us toward our own promised land.
That's a beautiful thought.
It is. It really is.
A story of hope.
A story of grace.
And a story that continues to speak to us today.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. We hope you've learned something new and that the Passover story will stick with you long after this episode is over.
Keep seeking. Keep exploring.
And until next time, may you experience the fullness of God's freedom and grace in your own life.